aside whatever may be going on in their lives and simply focus. Seem to hear your still small voice. That we may find something that will draw us closer to you, closer to one another, and help us understand and have a desire to share it with our neighbors. Thank you, Jesus. You ever have a moment in your life when something happens suddenly, something large that really makes, again, it can be good, it can be bad, but something that's kind of overwhelming that really makes you pause? You ever have something like that? I can say for me, the birth of my children, especially the oldest. The birth of your children. I'm kidding. She knows she's the birth of your children, right? A moment where you say, wow, this is imminent. This is a pausing moment. 9/11. You know, when 9/11 happened. You guys had moments like that where you just sort of feel like, again, whether it's good or whether it's bad, it just makes you sort of be in a state of amazement or, that's not the right word, wonder, marveling. What was that? $70-some, you said? Yeah. That is wonderful. I need to figure out where that guy lives and hang around, you know? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm just trying to get you to think about times in your life. I know each of you have moments. You've had a moment sometimes, either a little kid or adult or whatever, where you were just kind of taken aback about what was happening. You're marveling in it. Again, it could be good or it could be bad. So, in my thinking, generally, that was what was going on in the day that we're studying here this morning, this evening, Luke chapter 24. Those who were there were marveling. They're taking in what all had happened. Luke says that they're talking amongst themselves, but we have no record of what they say. It just says that's a reference to them having conversations. Again, I could just imagine, based on some of the actions that have happened over the last few days or even a few years, right? Jesus has ministered in that area for some 3 years. Preaching and teaching wonderful messages about God and speaking about the kingdom of God coming, the kingdom of God from a perspective of the past and present and a future aspect of the kingdom of God. I'm sure there were some things that he said that they understood and felt a sense of joy in, where at the same time there were some things that he said that they were confused about, they weren't really sure about. We can tell that based on the fact that they seemed to be very surprised about some of what was happening. especially in the last couple of days with his death and now his resurrection. And there's some here during this communication that still haven't figured that out yet. They're still taking it all in, hearing these reports about what was going on. Of course, then lastly, he was taken from them, killed on the cross, and this message of him being resurrected. And again, the whole idea that, you know, you and I, it's hard for us to get back and think about it from our perspective, because here we are, over 2,000 years later, and the church has studied it and talked about it so many times, about who the Messiah is and what the Messiah is going to do. And based on our understanding and what was written in their Bible, they didn't fully understand the Bible. So here they're still wrestling with this whole idea that the Messiah is going to come, he's going to rescue, he's going to save them, and yet he's also going to die on the cross. As they're pondering what all this means, again, they hear that his body's missing, and some have said that they've seen him alive. So what all does this mean? What all does this mean to them, and also, what's next? What's going to happen next? And you can just imagine those who were close followers of Jesus, who didn't, again, they didn't fully understand what was happening. Here he's died, and you can just envision that they spent, especially those close followers, they spent 3 years just following around. They knew what they needed to do. Just look at Jesus and follow him around. And now they're at a point where, what's next? What's going to happen next? What are we doing now? You get this impression that some of them, were just to some extent scattered all at this point. They've come together when this message starts getting out that he's alive. People have seen Jesus. Luke doesn't make it clear who all is among this group in this conversation that we're about to read about. We do know that the two fellows from Emmaus, Cleopas was one of them, who had that conversation we studied last week. They were there. The 11 disciples are mentioned, as well as three ladies, the two Marys and Joanna. They all had reported seeing the angels at the tomb. But there were more. Luke just simply, he gives us the word others. There are others there. So it's not reported how many of them were there. And I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's possible, I would say even probable, that Luke wasn't one of them. His gospel, if you remember, opens up with him talking about, he's telling about what others had told him. You can go back and read the first chapter. We're not going to look at it this evening. But he talked about writing an oral account of what had happened and sharing from those who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word that was delivered. So he's talking about it as if he is sharing what other people who were eyewitnesses had given to him, and he's sharing it with others. Luke's only mentioned by name in three places in the Bible, and none of them are in the two books that he wrote, Luke and Acts. It's in Colossians chapter 4, 2 Timothy, and Philemon. Other than that, Luke's not mentioned. We don't even really get a sense of Luke being a part of ministry until you get to Acts chapter 16, and we're not going to discuss that this evening, but I'm just letting you know when we get there, we'll discuss that a little bit further on how we see that. Although he's not mentioned, in Acts, but the way he wrote Acts would give the impression that that time frame when he came along with his part of the ministry. So let's now look in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. So again, they're talking about it, they're pondering, they're in amazement, they're marveling about this discussion about Jesus rose from the dead. Some have seen it, where many of them have not yet. But Jesus himself stands among them and says to them, "Peace to you." They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And since he's telling them, "Listen, I told you these things were going to happen." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So again, they're gathering, discussing what all has been going on, they're pondering it, and he stands in their midst. And it says, you know, again, just imagine what it would be like for you. You know, even if someone said that someone had just risen from the grave. Now, I know we're not exactly in the same place because Jesus had told them, Luke records at least three different times that he said this is going to happen. So to some extent, you would think they'd be a little bit prepared, although based on their response, you get the impression they weren't. But just imagine if you were standing amongst a group of people and you all cared for somebody and they passed away and all of a sudden someone said, "Well, they're alive." Again, I know it's not the exact same, but just imagine. And you're talking there and all of a sudden they appear. They appear in the midst of you all standing. Just imagine that. And again, think about a loved one maybe who's passed on and this happens. You know, the sense of guilt that you would have. And again, now moving into this being Jesus Christ, not just anybody, this sense of, a comfort level to understand and know that, hey, he's still here. It's still going to be okay. So I talked about it last Sunday. Imagine again that their turmoil. Jesus has just been crucified. Imagine this sense of all of a sudden he's back, a sense of relief from their perspective. Luke tells us that he eats with them, and he reminds them again, "Thus it is written." This was in your Bible. Jesus is just reminding them again. I don't think he's berating them. He's just taking the time to carefully, lovingly, passionately now, letting them know where the Word of God has described that this was going to happen to the Messiah. What you've seen and experienced, he's telling them, was a fulfillment of God's Word. So very similar to the experience that the two guys from Emmaus that we read about, where Jesus begins to open their eyes and explain to them how Moses and the law and the prophets had said this was going to happen. So he says it again, and I said the same thing I said last time. I wish we had that scripture, or excuse me, that sermon. I wish Luke would have been able to have it afterwards. But just as it was foretold, Jesus died, but the grave could not hold him. He was standing there very much alive in the presence of these people who saw him die on the cross. And again, I would imagine it would take some time to get their attention. And again, I just try to wrap my mind around it. You're standing there, and all of a sudden, someone you love is right in your face. How long would it take before you'd even be listening to what anyone says? You ever have those times in your life when you feel like everything else around you disappears? Because you're with somebody and just caught up in the moment. So again, I can imagine it took a while for them to get out of that sense of amazement. Be able to listen to hear what he had to say. There was obviously a marveling through all this. I just don't think we can fully grasp it, what all they were going through, the emotions of it. But he made it clear, you know, he's letting them know that, what was foretold. And he said throughout all of his teachings throughout Luke, you know, the door of salvation is wide open. So, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, and ultimately the Jews is the term here, to all nations. All who call for him, all who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now have the the first fruits, as the Bible calls it. He's one of the first, and there are many, many that will be will rise from the grave as well in the future. Now, as concerning what's next, again, I just imagine, especially these 11 disciples, although I'm sure, you know, I mentioned 11 disciples, and especially the Peter, James, and John, those that were closest with him, who were quite often with him, sometimes separate from everyone else, they're still wondering, you know, what's next? What are we going to do? Yeah. You know, even if maybe they hadn't quite understood it yet, that Jesus was about to leave them. So what is it that we're going to do? Just like you and I might think, as a church, you know, we've had a discussion in the church council about doing things in the church. You know, what's next? And he tells them the good news, the gospel should be proclaimed to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Basically, right here where you're standing, right here in this area, it needs to be continually proclaimed. And throughout the nations. Disciples, you know, again, just wrap your mind around being with Jesus all this time. Disciples were with Jesus, hearing him say all of these things that we are continually still studying and talking about. And you sit and think, well, you know, you imagine, I can't imagine anyone being in a better position to have learned the most. And yet, as we will see in the book of Acts, the disciples are still learning. Right? They're still working and understanding exactly what is expected of them. And, you know, if we see that developing, and we're going to as we study Acts, that what the church is and what the church does and how doctrine is being framed as they're seeking it out and talking amongst themselves. And they still had much to learn. But they were taxed with sharing what they did know. You know, that's one of the things I think we do wrestle with. We think, well, we're not capable. I remember I was in a church one time, and our pastor had resigned. It wasn't an ugly situation, it was just one of those times. He'd been there for numerous years, and he'd resigned, and we had a conversation, and we had the area minister come in, and he's talking in front of the whole church, and asking and giving us a chance to ask questions. And one of the deacons of the church, you know, one of the spiritual leaders of the church, asked the area minister, what do we do if someone comes forward be saved? His impression was, well, we don't have a pastor, we can't do anything. You know? And I understood where he was coming from in a sense of that we all have a tendency to kind of rely on whoever the professional is in the area to try to handle the situation. Truth is, we just need to share what we do know, right? Obviously you can't share what you don't know, but if you are a child of God, if you put your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, you have something to teach you. Even if it's simply your witness, your testimony. So think about that. The disciples were sent out. They were told they were to go and speak and teach. And they still didn't have it all figured out. They were still learning. You know, again, we talked about them sort of bungling around and looking a little bit foolish at times in the Gospels. I find it even more interesting that when we get into Acts, here they are. You know, they've been through all the ministry of Jesus, especially the original 11. They've been through the ministry of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come upon them, and they're still wrestling. They're still wrestling with what's next. So I say that to say we should feel, I don't know about you, but I look at that and think, well, it shouldn't be surprising that I don't necessarily know exactly what the right answer is. And the point is, you don't need to have the right answer. So the right thing is just care for somebody. Share what you need. And of course, there's nothing wrong with you saying, hey, here, let me give you the pastor's number or one of the deacons or someone else that you know that does that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying you should never be afraid to share what you need. Just as many disciples were going down. And he told them, you know, you are the witnesses of these things. They obviously, those who had followed him closely had a sense of an ability to go and testify to this more so than others because they had seen it. They could say that. You know, we saw, we touched him, we were around him, we ate with the resurrected Jesus. Then he added something very important here. And he says they were going to wait for something. What is it that he said they were going to wait for? Is that what they said, Joe? You're interpreting. But you're right. You're right. You're right, Joe. Of the Holy Spirit that we see quite often being presented is the power of God, the divine power of God. Now, I'm not suggesting God the Father, God the Son don't have power in and of themselves or separate, but I'm saying quite often it's expressed as Him bringing power, and that's the way Jesus here expresses it. Luke, stay in the city until you're clothed with power on high. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Now, this was the moment when Jesus had been tempted by the devil. And as he was coming back, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee and reported it, and the report about it went out to all the surrounding countries." Again, see the word power. The power of the Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So Luke records the disciples had been instructed by the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Luke records that the disciples had been instructed that the Holy Spirit would be a gift given to them. John the Baptist, he mentions that in his ministry. John answered them all. This is John the Baptist speaking, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming." This is referring to Jesus. "The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Jesus Christ is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. One last place I want to look at this, but Jesus mentions it as well. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" I tell you that, again, for two things. One, quite often referred to as the power of God. And secondly, Jesus, as He had been sharing so many other things, He'd been telling them all along. Again, this is just Luke's recording in a couple places. I would imagine there's many other conversations that took place. It's not recorded. But Jesus had been preparing them for this and telling them that this was going to happen. Once again, He tells them here in this moment that it's going to happen. Now, going back just for a moment in the Old Testament, where I think, and again, it's not a direct reference, but I think it's talking about the same idea of just receiving this power, divine power, Jeremiah 32:40. "I will make them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not." Here's Jeremiah prophesying of this idea, this time frame that's going to be a new covenant. That covenant is brought in by death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross and paying for our sins. This covenant is started through Jesus Christ, and our faith in Jesus Christ, we become a part of this covenant. And Jeremiah referred to it in being an everlasting covenant, a continual agreement between you and God, and this idea of fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. This sense that God's always a part of us, right? This sense that God is continually drawing us to Him. Does that make us perfect? Don't raise your hand. Is anybody divine but Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus said there are none good but one. God Himself. We're not perfect. Doesn't make us perfect. But I think the Bible clearly teaches that if you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit is living within you. And if the Holy Spirit is living within you, then if you are regularly going against God, there's a part of you that's stirred up where God is trying to draw you back in. Right? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, say there's times in your life, I think I can say this confidently, because I know you, because I know human nature, times in your life when you've not been right, you've not done something right that was honest to God, and you felt a sense of, I had a Sunday school teacher, a lady who taught me much when I was a child, she used to talk about God taking me to good church. That's how she put it, right? And she was just saying this sense of grieving. Now, the Bible also talks about us grieving the Holy Spirit, ignoring it. But that sense of, I wasn't right, I disappointed. That's a part of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, again, drawing us so that we would have a heart towards Him. You know, again, the reminder of, in order, even for us to even have a desire to honor God, takes God. This section that we just read, contains the last words of Jesus recorded in Luke in our study of Acts, in this gospel. But in our study of Acts, he's going to repeat the same words. So I like they're important enough to refer to it as the close out of this gospel, yet we'll read very similar words to the same effect in the beginning of Acts. So again, thinking about it from this perspective, why were they given the Holy Spirit? I think of a couple reasons that I think is here in the text. Why were they given? Why did he say the Holy Spirit was given?
Because
okay. Yeah, and there's lots of answers to this, but go ahead. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's a good point, too. Jesus is leaving, and the Holy Spirit now is coming. And Jesus makes reference, I think, in the gospel to some of that effect. I'm leaving you, but yet I'm going to be with you. Right? And that's the Holy Spirit. That's right. Jesus is leaving. And in that perspective, God is still with the disciples, and then ultimately he's with us. But what else? You know, thinking about it, again, I know there's a lot of answers to that, but what do you think is kind of being picked up here when he says your witnesses? Let me read it to you this. There's two things I'm kind of looking for. 45 through 47, he opened their minds and their scriptures. Thus it's written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. It should be proclaimed, you are witnesses of these things. And I'm sending the promise to my Father upon you, same city to enclose you. Powerful moment. Two things that I see in that. One is he's empowered, right? He says you are going to receive divine power. Not yet, but it's coming. You wait until that happens. You're going to receive some divine power. And what was the main intent? Although, again, there's many things, but just from that scripture, what do you get? What do you sense that Jesus is saying? One of the things they're going to do with this empowerment concerning nations. Exactly, preaching and teaching. And how many people get the Holy Spirit? Right? Everybody. So who should be preaching? Right? That's right. Now see, that's something that I don't think we speak enough about. Not everyone's a pastor. Right? Not everyone is called to be a pastor. And but yet all of us are called to preach and want to. Not in the sense of standing up in front of a whole bunch of people, just proclaim, right? And maybe that's a better word. We're all called to proclaim. So just as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the message, you're a witness, right? They're a witness of what physically had happened to Jesus Christ. You are a witness of what you know and see and live in your faith, right? So you are a witness. You're a witness not only to what you believe that you read the scriptures, right? We can still talk about what happened to Jesus, although we weren't there. But we're also a witness to God using us, right? And God being a part of our lives. And we are empowered by God today to still continue to do the same thing in the same way. To be a witness, that's what he's calling to do, so that we can bring people into the kingdom of God, one heart and a mind. They were, you know, they said, kingdoms require earthly leaders and armies to maintain and protect their kingdom. And yet the kingdom of God infiltrates hearts and lives and is spread by love, not swords and guns. The kingdom of God, and again, I say this, but I can't say this from my personal perspective, but the kingdom of God is spread throughout the world and in many places, right? Even places where those who are in authority would have no interest in God. Those who are mean-spirited towards someone who might claim to be Christianity. How has that happened? It's because of God. There are people who are willing to testify. And praise God, and sometimes it's just through the Word of God getting out. Physically, right? Because someone has access to it. You think about the Internet. And I know there are some places, some countries, where they attempt to limit that. And of course, if you live in a third world country where you don't have access to electricity, you're not going to have access to the Internet. But of those places where it is scattered, you think about it. Well, the message of Christ has gotten out. It's permeated this world in so many places. And the intention, of course, is to change hearts and lives, not to bring out a physical kingdom of Israel. Jesus now leads them some 2 miles or so, close to 2 miles, from Jerusalem onto the Mount of Olives, the small village. Look back in the Bible now, Luke chapter 24, verse 15. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them, and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, continually in the temple, blessing God. Excuse me. So here in Bethany, Jesus blesses them and departs them and says he's carried up to heaven. Now I want to take a minute and step away from what was going on then and just ask you all. I'm not putting you on the spot. I'm asking you. We've studied, you know, thinking from their perspective and now us. They lived it out. Well, we've spent, I look back, and it's been about 20 weeks, right around 20 weeks that we've studied this gospel. I'm curious, is there anything that you can say that you've learned in that 20 weeks? Either something that was interesting that you hadn't quite caught before, or maybe it's just a reiteration of something that you felt was valuable. I know each of you weren't here for all of it. As a matter of fact, some of it was taught through tape. Quarters, you know, because what was going on during the pandemic. But I'm just curious, is there anything that stands out to you concerning this is a test of me. Did anything stand out to me that I said? I don't know about you, but I have really enjoyed doing this study. And I feel like I understand the Word better now than I ever had in the past because of the focus. This is the first time I've ever talked all the way through. Learn anything that stood out. Not them, but. I'm kidding. Go ahead. And I do realize that you know, again, I can't speak to you. I don't know you more than your full history. But I would imagine that if you studied the Bible years before, and you studied it before I ever came along, so a lot of it is a repetition. But it is interesting to me, as a pastor, a teacher, you know, I've been teaching since I was in my 20s. I was teaching Sunday school. So in some way, shape, or form, almost, you know, getting up there 50 years, up 30 years, not quite that, but getting there, that feels like. But 30 years that I've been there teaching, and yet it's amazing to me. I still run across things that I didn't do that. I didn't understand. I didn't quite comprehend. I just read something recently. I can do it. Josiah, Second Kings, just read the last chapter. Anyway, you read about Josiah. Just look up Josiah and read all his life and talk about all the changes that he brought about. It's very interesting. Because I always think of King David. Of course, King David was great in the sense that it was one of the most expansive times of the nation. And it brought a lot of peace to the nation and physically expanded the nation. But truthfully, according to the way the author wrote Second Kings, this time. I still find new things. Spiritual thing instead of a physical thing. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, and truthfully too, I think too, this is true for me as a person who sits there, and also this is just wrong for me, that a lot of things that stick in their mind too is what you hear your pastor. I joke about this, but there's some truth to this too, that the older I get, the more times something is new to me gets put up a lot. It's like, it's brand new. Kelsey and I, sometimes we watch a movie or whatever, and I haven't seen it for a while, and I haven't watched it. It's like, what's wrong? But of course, since I'm in the Bible on a regular basis, that's not quite that bad, but to some extent, I do. I forget what I remember. Oh, man. Snow one day. So again, as we're closing out our study, getting a sense that, okay, well, it's going to be all right. He's leaving, and what's next? And again, the excitement continues. We pick up next week and start studying what happens. But I think, too, it's an interesting thing that you don't see it often. In the last sentence there, I still have the slide up. What's it say concerning Jesus? What's the next word? And they worship him. Right? They worship Jesus. You and I, that's not startling, because you're taught from the very beginning, Jesus Christ. Because that's salvation. He's God's Son. He came from the Father. He's eternal. You probably were taught those things from a very young age. This is still new. Much of the Gospels, you don't get this clear direction of them worshiping Jesus. Right? They're still learning who he is, what he came to do. But at this point, they're just flat out of worship. Who is it? Now, I told you, I don't like it, but people often call poor old Thomas, calling down Thomas. Do you remember his response when he come to recognize and accept Jesus had rose from the dead, what he said? I love what he says to me. My Lord, my God. Yes, Daddy, that's my Lord and my God. So, we're all on doubt. As we look to our study, we all doubt. We all doubt. heavenly spirits that God, sometimes they take bodily form, that are ministering and messaging. Well, actually, the word angel means messenger. They're sending messages, giving messages concerning the things of God. But it's important, I think, to remember that we don't want to be as a matter of fact, I think it's Paul, but I can't remember sure. One of the New Testament writers even makes that statement. But secondly, we see a few cases, and I think it's in Revelation, where John specifically is speaking with an angel, and he begins to, remember the exact accurate, but it's kind of implying that he's going to worship him, rather than what he made, to worship Jesus. So you and I, again, for us, it's not hard for us to grasp, I don't think, that we've been raised in the church. Although again, in Acts we'll see they're still wrestling. And I like what it says. What were they doing? After they worshiped him, after he left, they're continually in the temple. Nobody was forcing him, they weren't guilting them. They felt a desire. Well, why did they? Why did they worship God? Why were they worshiping God? Why did he say that? Really, the point of that is we should all realize that we need to give them out. I don't think the point that Jesus said that those people who have been the heinous of sinners will be the ones who love Jesus the most. It's those who recognize and appreciate what they've been given. And these individuals, at least at this time, we can see they're excited. They sense the love of God. They have an appreciation of what God has done for them. They knew who God was. They knew who Jesus was. Now, as far as this empowerment from on high, we've got to sweep Jesus with that. But he's going to pick that up in Acts and explain how it works out. Anybody else have anything more than one? Any thoughts? We are closing out the book of Luke. And again, next week when we regather, if you have something else you want to say, any thoughts, questions, or concerns about tonight's study, or simply just about the book of Luke? If not, then I'm going to go ahead and have prayer close the second half. Joe, do you mind coming forward to the church? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this word. We thank you for the salvation that's so freely offered. Simply believe and trust in your Son, Jesus. We ask you to help each of us, those who are sitting here as well as those who are listening. Lord, that we, if we have made that decision, that we appreciate, understand it, and have a desire to worship, realize how much you love us, and in turn have a desire to love you now. Lord, if anybody who hears this message and has not yet made that decision, Lord, we ask you to draw them to you so that they too may find the joy and